And if you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Actually, we're going to look at a few verses before in Matthew 19 as well, just to get our context. That's on, if you're using a Pew Bible this morning, it's on page 825. But as you look at this passage this morning, someone asked me when I walked in, "What made you decide to preach from Matthew this morning?" Well, keep praying for Pastor Jonathan, who lost his voice this week. And I'm glad that we're working out a system to pinch hit for each other when things happen with my eye, and he could jump right in, and now with his voice, and I can jump in, and we're just thankful for this. But thought I think of a passage, just things on my own heart, whether it tied in with Brian and Hannah's wedding, just a few other things that I've been thinking about. Just this passage came to mind, and it should be a while before we get to this passage in Matthew, so by the time we get there on Sunday night, you'll probably have forgotten everything I say. And that's okay, because you'll get it again. But as we look at this passage together, it does kind of fall in line with Job. Some of the same questions Job may have been asking, some of the same things that we've been thinking about. We realize just the continuity of God's Word, that these things Job went through, these things that we go through, they are consistently issues that people have faced throughout history. People who love God and want to serve Him and follow after Him, they trust Him with all of their lives. Some of those same questions, we are thankful that God has given us His Word and instructions and answers. And so as we just prepare to look at God's Word, if you just go to prayer once again and just ask for God's blessing on this time. Our God, we do thank You for Your Word, where we know that as we open its pages and we read its words, it is Your Word that You have delivered to us. And we pray that as we study it this morning, You will open our hearts, Lord, that we might receive it, that we might understand Your truth, we might understand just the reality of where our hearts are or can be, and Lord, we would seek to follow after Your Word, knowing that Your Word is good, Your Word is true, and Lord, we need its instruction this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So there in Matthew chapter 19, we could go back to verse 16, and just to summarize, many of you are maybe familiar with the passage where the rich young ruler, the man who comes up and says, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus asks him, "Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." So he asked, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "Well, don't murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. You should love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said, "Check, check, 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 check. All these things I have kept. What do I still lack?" So Jesus told him, "Sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And in verse 22, it tells us that the young man heard it and went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And Jesus addressed and said, that's the difficulty that the rich man has in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And it says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And we see the first question from the disciples then in verse 25. So when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" I don't think you're asking, well, if the rich people can't be saved, then what hope is there for the rest of us? I think the question more rightly says, well, there's a man who has been righteous. There's a man who has kept all of the law. He's done everything that was set before him to do. And yet he struggles with this one thing. You know, whether he was trusting in his possessions, whether he just loved his possessions so much that he wasn't going to give them up, that's his struggle. But I think even the disciples there would realize that, boy, there's something in all of us that maybe we struggle to get rid of, to let loose of. if someone who does has been righteous as this guy, as upstanding as this guy has been, boy, if there's no hope for him, then what hope is there for others? And then in verse 26, he gives an encouragement. We'll have to break that down more when we get to it in Matthew. Jesus looked at him and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Salvation comes from the Lord. It's not something that comes from within us. So Peter, in looking at this, asks a question. And this is where we'll kind of get started in our outline this morning. This question that is asked as we consider the context of the parable. Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Well, the question is, he wouldn't give up everything. Well, we have. So what's in it for us? What can we expect to receive because we've done the one thing that rich man couldn't do? And in Luke 5, 11, we read that Luke reports that the disciples, they left everything and they followed Christ. So Peter wasn't exaggerating. He said, we left everything and we followed you. What is there then for us? You know, we can look at that and say, I can't believe Peter. If you know Peter, you might say, well, I guess I understand why Peter would ask that question of all people. So I never ask anything quite so bold to go to God and say, God, I have been faithful and I've sought you with my whole heart and I've served you with every ounce of energy that I have. Now, what do you have for me? Oh, I would never, well, that's very, very bold and brash to do that, but maybe in more subtle ways. The question comes out, Lord, I don't understand why you would let this happen. I've been faithful and I've followed you. Why are you letting this sorrow into my life? Lord, why don't I see all the blessings that I've sought for and I've actually seen you deliver to other people? I don't understand why my life isn't all that. You know, we may have sorrows, and maybe not even all the time, but times that we say, Lord, what else do I have to do? You know, where am I missing it? What is it that I don't understand? And he gives Peter an answer. In verse 28, he says, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. Boy, the question is asked, Lord, what can we expect? And what Jesus says, he gives them a promise. A promise is given in verses 28 to 30. Specifically to the disciples. Say, when the Son of Man sits on his throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And what he's called them to on this earth is anything but that. The call that he gives for them will be one of suffering. You want to follow me? You know, you'll have nowhere to lay your head. Even the foxes have holes and the sparrows have nests, but you won't. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be suffering. He tells them, you must deny yourself. We talked about this, you know, for some that were there last Wednesday night. You know, hate your father and your mother, which leaving houses and brothers and sisters, mother, father, children, or lands. If that's what it requires, that's what I'll do. That's what he said. If those things happen, he promises them. There will be, this is even generally, everyone in verse 29 will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. He says, there are blessings that are yours for following after Christ. Blessings innumerable and immeasurable. And he says, I promise that to you. Now, the timing of that and the understanding of that, maybe they would say, well, it's a little lacking. And when will we see these things? How will I know these things? And that's his promise. As we look at this parable, hopefully when we look at verses 1 through 16 of chapter 20, we'll see the answer to that as Jesus teaches them these things. As we look at the content of the parable that Jesus gives. And we'll read all the way through verse 16. And then we'll break it down in bits and pieces. Beginning in verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those who hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. And so we look at this content in this parable, the first thing we'll see in verses 1 through 7 is that there is grace in the call. There is grace in the call. Now, culturally, this is maybe a little different than what we are used to. And there still are in some places in the world, I don't know how many years ago it is now, you'd have to ask my mother when they were thinking about and spent some time down in Haiti. There were places that people would gather at the gates or in the square. And all the people who need work in order to buy their food, all the people who needed work to provide for their families would meet in the square. And all the people who had work to do would come and they would gather. And they'd load up their truck with as many guys as would fit in the truck or as many as they needed, and they'd go back and they would work for the day. And that's the scene that is here, and they would have understood that's what's happening. All these people that had gathered and waiting, hoping that they might have a job for the day. Well, in the very first hour, early in the morning, the master came and gathered some laborers for his vineyard. And so these laborers were chosen from among a group, and they were not all taken to do the job. There were just some who were taken. He agreed with the laborers for denarius a day, which is also gracious. Denarius would have been a day's wages. You know, I am going to pay you a day's wages for a day's work. And we look at it, that makes sense. But also understanding the culture, realizing that some who were wealthy would have had no problem taking advantage of those who were in poverty, said, I know you desperately need money. How about if I give you half a day's wages for a day's work? Well, that's better than nothing. I'd better just take it. But we look at the landowner, this master, says, I'm going to give you work to provide for your needs. I'm also going to give you a fair day's wage for the work that you do for me. We also see just even the graciousness of this master as he went back on the third hour. He went back on the ninth hour, found other people who needed work, who needed money. And he said, come with me, I have a place for you. I can help you with the work that I have. Some even say with this going the 11th hour. Well, certainly even they would understand the landowner isn't going back with 1 hour left, gathering workers. Oh, I've got so much work to do. I don't think I'll get it done. I'll bring you back for 1 hour, and that's certainly going to help. The language there would suggest that, no, this isn't the landowner necessarily saying, this is for my benefit to hire you. It's the landowner going back and saying, it's for your benefit that I am calling you and giving you a place in my vineyard that you might be provided for. And all of these people would have been looking back to the master in this. Remember, this is a story. It's not a real master, but it's painting a picture for the disciples. The first ones agreed to the wage of the denarius, that day's wage. Everybody else, he said, come work for me and just trust me to give you what you deserve. Trust me that I'm going to be good to you. And they did. They trusted this master, and they desperately needed what he was offering to them. And so after he called them in the early morning, the third hour, the ninth hour, and even to the 11th hour, giving them work and providing for them, the day ends when they're in the vineyard. He had compassion on those that had not been able to find work. In verse 8, we see that there's also grace in the compensation. I looked at the story, we said, well, grace and compensation don't always go together, but I said it's the word that makes most sense in the story. We see grace is a gift. Compensation is what they earned, but he looks at it and we realize, well, in some ways, the compensation wasn't maybe just compensation. It was far and above what they could have ever asked for. It was a gift to them. But he says, call the laborers together in verse 8 and pay them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And so when those who came the 11th hour probably expected an hour's pay, but they received a denarius, a full day's wage for working a very short amount of time. They probably were quite joyful. They were in the market thinking, we're going to have to go home. We'll split what we have to eat in half. Hopefully I'll get work tomorrow. We'll get some money to buy food, and we'll eat half of what we had for today tomorrow. They said, okay, I got an hour's worth of work. That's going to help. But at the end, the grace that they received from that master, it says, I will provide the entire day's wage for you. He was beyond gracious and merciful to them, and they would have been very, very well pleased. However, the issue comes down in verse 10, where there's a complaint about grace given, and we can understand that when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius, and on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only an hour, and you've made them equal to us, and we've borne the burden of the day and the heat of the day. They're looking and said, we don't think this is fair. We don't think that we were justly compensated for the work that we have done. And as they would look at that, they said, well, maybe we would say, I get that. So I've got some experience like that. It's nice to have Cheryl's mom here today, but sometimes you could talk to us about our childhood. You think we were raised in labor camps. All right. There were times I figured out my wage for working on the farm. It amounted to about 18 cents an hour, which even back in the old days was not very much. But we look at that and the compensation that's received. I can remember a conversation with my dad. I didn't understand. They decided that we were working hard enough, we could get $25 a month for the work that we did on the farm. And then they said, well, you guys have been working diligently. I guess we could raise it to $35. And for me, that was plenty. I would clean my room and find money because I didn't spend it on anything. I had nowhere to go. It was more than just compensation for the work that I did. I didn't really need it. But I can remember a conversation with my dad because my brothers would go off to basketball practice or we would be going to their game. And I got home from work. I got home from school. And I did my chores and my brother's chores because they had other things going on. And we all got paid $35. I said, wait a minute. I don't get this. You know, so I would look at it and say, I don't know that this is just. You know, it doesn't seem fair. And that's what they are saying. You know, their complaint that, hey, we were not given what we should have received. But the reality that's given, they were given exactly what they were promised. They were given exactly what they deserved. Just because the master was more gracious to someone else didn't mean that he had broken his promise to any of them. They agreed to a denarius. It was more than fair for the work that they did. It was more than they might have received from any other master. And yet, because they were looking at the graciousness that was given to others, they said, well, now the grace that was given to us isn't good enough. They were dissatisfied with what had been given. Probably, well, they weren't driving a truck, but if they were driving a truck, when they got in the truck, they said, yes, we have jobs today. So many other people won't get them. Well, we are thankful for the opportunity we have and the way that our needs will be met. And they worked along just fine until the end of the day when their eyes, again, were off of the grace that was shown to them, and they compared it to the grace that they perceived was shown to others. They said, that's not fair. That's not just. And we can look at that and say, none of us would ever think that way. Comparing our lives with the life of another. Or considering, you know, what's happened. Why can't these good things happen to me? Again, my own story. I had cookies for breakfast. And my aunts, I hear them say, it's not fair. If I ate cookies for breakfast, do you know what happened to me? All right, we look at those things and it's so easy. We might not complain very loudly about it being fair, but maybe just asking the question, well, why not me? Or why me? As we think about those things, even if it's quiet, even if it's fleeting, I think there's a warning for that here. And I think even this parable given to Peter and the disciples, preparing them for what was ahead. He's asking, what is going to happen to us? We've given up everything to follow you. What's waiting for us? What can we expect? Throughout their ministry, what they're going to see is that there are tax collectors and there are sinners that God's going to draw to himself and give to them salvation. And surely Peter could say, certainly I'm going to get something better than that guy. God's going to open up the doors of salvation to the Gentiles and the Samaritans and all the people of the world. And they'll say, wait a minute, we've been following you. We have been your people. Don't we deserve something more or something better than what they do? They may look throughout their lives and they're going to see people in these churches. A lot of wealthy people that God blessed in wonderful ways. And God used them to bless the apostles as they suffered and traveled with nowhere to lay their heads because God has given them friends and helpers and people in these cities to provide for them and to meet their needs. He says, that's what they're going to face. And this very same thoughts might come to their mind. Lord, can you see what I've gone through for you? Can't you give me a little bit of that? Instead, they seem to be looking at and say, no, I'm going to focus on the grace that God has given to me. And as focusing on that, they're faithful to their task. And even though it costs them, many of them, more than their children or their lands, it costs them their own lives. They're able and willing to do that because their hope was in the promise of God to them, not in how he's going to bless them here in this life or how it compares to how he chooses to bless someone else. And then finally, as we wrap up the parable, we realize the conclusion of the parable. When those times when my fleeting thoughts go to comparing the grace of God to me compared to what he has given to someone else, or just what I desire in my heart that I don't understand why it's there, the story that Jesus tells, and he talks about the master says in verse 13, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? And in verse 14, take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first and the first last. And the first point that we see there is God holds the right in dispensing his grace. God holds the right in dispensing his grace. For them, you look at it even in their context, in their situation. If I choose to open up the doors of salvation to people that you wonder why I would do that, say, well, that's for me to do. That's not for you to choose. So I'm going to give grace to whom I give grace, and I will give it in abundance. And I am God, and I have the right to do that. These workers saying, we have the right to more money. We have the right to more grace. And we might say, I have rights. I have rights. This is what I deserve. He essentially says, no one has any rights here except for me. The job I gave you, the wages I paid you, well, that's my gift to you. Now you worked and that's why you got your wages, but that's my grace to you. Take it and be happy. And if I choose to show grace in a different way to someone else, then rejoice in that as well. And don't tell me what I ought to do with my grace. That is not our place. And again, we like to say, I would never dare say that to God. I'll tell you what you ought to do with your grace and how you ought to dispense that to people. He says, should I only give it to people that deserve it? Well, yes. You want me to take yours away? Because you didn't deserve it either. And God offers that he holds the right and he gives his grace to whom he chooses. And he blesses in ways whom he chooses. In a sense, it's important to remember that God does what's right in dispensing his grace. God doesn't make any, there's no inequity. Boy, we might feel like that's what it is. You know, to finish that story with my dad, that was half the conversation. I said, Dad, I don't get it. I don't understand why I'm on top of the silo and I can look down and watch my brother drinking orange juice at my grandparents' swimming pool. That's not fair. Well, we had a conversation. He explained it to me. He says, there's things going on that you can't see. There's things that are happening that you don't know. They said, well, we know your heart. We know your brother's heart. We know how things are taking place. And at the end of that conversation, I understood that, well, my dad's not taking advantage of me not being able to say no. He's not thinking, look, I'll do good things for your brother and I'll just let you keep laboring. I was the Cinderella of the farm. But to Luke said, no, that's not it at all. You know, I could understand his heart. I could understand a little bit of the struggle he had in the decisions that he made as he sought to raise his boys the way that they needed to be raised, the way to train them, to not exasperate them, and all of those things. And at the end of that conversation, I said, you know, my dad, it might not have seemed fair to me, but he was trying to do what was right. He was trying to do what was necessary. His intentions were never bad or unfair. And we look at God, how much more does a Heavenly Father, as He dispenses grace and blessing and goodness, always, always do what is right? We may not understand it, and it may not seem fair. But if we trust God, we know that it is good. And we find rest and we find hope in that. And we ought to take that good that we know God has given to us, that which in verse 14, we would look at it and apply it and say, take what belongs to you and go. Be happy. Be content. Be thankful for the grace that I give to you. Rather than, again, comparing it to the grace or the work that I do in another. And again, that answers Peter's question. He said, well, what will we have? And he says, I'll tell you what you'll have. You'll have blessings 100-fold, and you will inherit eternal life. And if I ask myself, when I'm thinking rightly, is that good enough? Absolutely. It is more than I could ever ask for. It is going to satisfy me beyond what I could ever imagine. In the wrong state of mind, well, I guess it'll have to be. And sometimes we might think that way. And we may not see all of those things. And, you know, we can look at verses. You know, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? Or think about Paul in Philippians chapter 3. All those things that he religiously pursued, all those things that he put his trust in, all the things that he counted as righteousness, he forsake it all for the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Boy, the blessing and the grace I received, it cannot be measured monetarily or just by physical blessings that I see in this world. The blessing is far, far greater. J.C. Ryle says, Christ can give us a peace of conscience, great joy, bright hopes, all of which far outweigh every earthly thing that we have cast away for His sake. So as he asked that question, we've given up everything for you. What is there for us? God says, That's wonderful. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And you trust me to take care of you in this life and give you an inheritance that waits for you eternally. That answers his question, and for us to look at it and say, Lord, what can I expect? So, well, Christ is our hope. He's our hope in life and in death. We trust that the God who has given us his grace will always do what is good. We never complain because it's not fair or it's not right, but we commit our lives to Him, trusting Him to do everything that He has promised. We'll pray and then we'll sing and be dismissed. Dear God, we thank You for today, and again we thank You for Your Word. Your grace is so abundant to us. And we know that your ways are higher than our ways and your thoughts greater than our thoughts. And sometimes when we don't understand, we might tend to want to complain. Why aren't things going the way that we think they ought to go? Lord, help us to remember the grace that is given to us. Lord, and to find more than just comfort and rest in that and contentment, but to rejoice because we know that the salvation that we've received by grace, the faith that is ours, that is a gift that comes from you. We could never earn it. We could never just find it anywhere else, but you have provided it for us because of your abundant love and mercy towards us. Lord, never lose sight of that as we consider just what you do in our lives as we wait for you and look forward to eternity. Lord, might you just bless the rest of our days and this day as we seek to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.